Naps today, so take a deep breath, sit up on the edge of our seat, and listen as we talk a little bit about prayer. I have a lesson on prayer in all of the meetings that I hold. Quite often, probably four, five, six times a year at home, I just think it is such a neglected topic sometimes and becomes a neglected habit in our lives. I know how my mother doesn't like it when I don't call. I know if I'm away from my wife, she doesn't like it if I don't call. It's not only a sign of the health of our relationship when she knows that I want to call and I'm excited that we sometimes just tell one another everything, and that's okay. That's a close type of relationship. I know that from a human standpoint, we think that, well, God just knows everything anyway, so what's the point? Well, there is a point. And if you have children, you probably understand the point. When your little child comes up, and, you know, I don't think I'm that different than any other parent. About 90% of the time when my children walked up to me, I knew what they were going to say. I just knew what they'd been doing, and I figured, knew the kind of personality they had, and I knew I could just predict to you what they were going to say. And in the same way, when they came up to me, even though I knew what they were going to say, I loved to hear them say it. And as they talked to me, as they asked me for something, as they talked about how much they loved me or whatever the case might be, that was just something that was very special to me. And I understand why God would want us to pause, demonstrate to ourselves as well as to Him how special our relationship is. I would get off of life for a few moments and spend with Him. That's a very special thing. Turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 11th chapter. I want to look at a couple of parables Jesus told and talk about what should we expect from prayer. What should we expect from prayer? Obviously, if we're going to engage in something, we need to think about what we're going to get out of it. Now, that's not totally selfish, because God wants us to get something very beneficial and very good out of prayer. So we need to know what that is and to understand whether we're doing it right. And I'll tell you just right off the bat, when it comes to prayer, we do it all wrong. And I know that because Paul said so in Romans the 8th chapter. We don't know how to pray like we ought. But just to say that from the standpoint, prayer is something that we need instruction on. We need to let the Bible tell us how to do it, and be thankful that the Holy Spirit helps in regard to prayer so that our prayers do reach heaven in a manner that we would want if we understood all the things that we need and would like to understand in life about what's best for us. I'm reading in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. There are a lot of commentaries that I read talk about this being a lesson on the need for persistence when making requests to God. Even if God is reluctant at first, if we persist, He will eventually grant our request. Now, I don't believe that this is the lesson on persistence, and I think the context will bear this out. We'll talk about this. I don't think this is a method of doing an end run around God. I'm sure I would not want to do that. God's judgment is better than mine, and if He thinks that it's not best for me to have something, then I agree with that. If I think I want it, but God says, trust me, you don't want it, then that settles it with me. But before we talk about this dilemma, let's ask the question that's on the screen. What do you expect from prayer? Do you expect an answer? Do you expect a positive answer? Do you expect exactly what you want, exactly when you want it, and exactly how you want it? well, most of us probably fall between the first and second. We want an answer, and for the most part, we desire a positive answer. We're asking for this. We feel, and we give it some consideration, maybe prayerfully, and we think it would be best for us, and we're asking God to grant us this blessing. So we probably, most of us, fall between the first two. Most of us understand that it's probably not very thankful and not very humble to expect what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. We know God doesn't work that way anyway, and that it would be futile for us to expect that. Too often we focus on the blessing we are seeking and miss a more valuable thing to be gained in prayer. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Let me ask a question. Is Jesus a reluctant neighbor? Think about that. Is he, you know, the explanation is given, and it has bothered me a lot through the years, that if God is reluctant, I want to know why he's reluctant to grant me my request. The scriptures paint a very different picture about God's desire to fill my needs. In Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." In John chapter 5, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a blessing it is to know that God's going to listen. That should be 1 John, not just John. We know that God blesses us and is anxious to give us the things we need. I will be honest with you, a lot of our reluctance to pray is that we have all of our needs supplied in abundance. We don't feel the need to ask God for our needs because they're there. They're in the cupboard, and they're, you know, we can go to the store and buy more, and we just don't feel like praying for our needs is really going to get us anything. We've already got most of our needs. Now, I'm talking strictly from a human standpoint, not from a spiritual standpoint. This would never be the attitude of a humble servant desiring to please God. We would always be thankful for our needs, never take them for granted, even if we have them in abundance. But we need to also recognize that a lot of what we want in prayer when we go to God is what we want and not what we need. And that God's never promised to supply us all the things we want. And that God has warned us that many of the things we want can be counterproductive to our effort to get to heaven. So that I'm going to bring this matter to God. I mean, God doesn't care who wins the game, and it's not really important. It's not important. A lot of things that we want in life. And then if our wants come to dominate our lives, we've got our needs in abundance, and all we really think about is what we want, there's really no need to pray in our minds, and so we don't pray. Be honest, answer in your own mind, do you pray every day? It is so easy to get out of the habit and to go days and days without uttering God's name, without really even thinking about God, much less praying to him or reading our Bibles or going to worship. I know God doesn't give me everything I ask, no matter what. I know that he will do what's best for me. Look here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So God's not going to give me something that will hurt me or cause me to be lost. So if God is a reluctant neighbor, and he's reluctant to grant me my request, it might be because he sees it will tempt me beyond my present faith. It might be harmful to me. There's a risk involved. Should I persistently and doggedly continue to ask for that which will hurt me? I don't think so. Now look at another parable in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Another parable we're told by many commentators on persistence. forgot I had that up there that we read a moment ago. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke 18. Then he spoke another parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So another parable in which Jesus is talking about a similar explanation, or that receives a similar explanation. Persistence is a great quality to have. There are many areas in which we need to have persistence. But when it comes to prayer, I don't believe these parables are teaching that we need to be persistent and dogged in asking God. God is not a reluctant neighbor, and he certainly is not an unjust judge. So when you try to say that we're in the position of the friend who asked his neighbor for bread, or from the widow who asked the judge for justice, and that God is the reluctant neighbor or the unjust judge, we're putting qualities upon God that are not so. This is not a parallel parable. You know, a lot of parables are defined as, in fact, the expression means to lay something beside. So if you're comparing two things, that's a parallel comparison. But actually these two parables are contrasting parables, not parallel parables. But instead of comparing two things that are alike, we're comparing two things that are opposites for effect. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They don't command us to be doggedly persistent, but to have absolute faith that God is willing to bless me through prayer. And that if I pray about something and I need it, I need to have the confidence that God's really going to do that. He's not going to sit and mull over it and think about it for a while. If I really need it, I've come to see our Heavenly Father more as a grandfather at times than a father. He blesses us so. We, as one man said, we live in a tub of butter. It's just, how many brethren I've heard say that if I want to, I can go to the store and buy anything I want at any given time. That probably describes many of us. Of the things that we don't have lavish desires in life, and certainly not lavish needs, but anything we need, we can go and get. Don't have to think about it. We need it, go get it. We don't have to budget it or anything like that. God's blessed us so. I need to remember that these parables are not teaching that God will grant anything I want no matter what. He's not my neighbor. And he's not a judge. He's not an unjust judge. He's my Father. And you think about that. What did my Father do when I ask him for things? What did you as a father do when your children ask you for things? He will do without so I can have what I need. God did that when he gave up Jesus to come to this earth. And when Jesus cried on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? And God said nothing. God will do without so that I'll have what I need, just like a father does. So what should we expect from prayer? What's the design of prayer when we think about this? Well, one thing we'll have is we'll have a relationship with God. It'll be fresh and real and new. It'll be renewed every day as you talk to him, as you share things. When you're married for a long time, you get to thinking alike about so many things. But I still enjoy having conversations with my wife, asking how she thinks about different things. And she seems to, at least with me. We need to have a relationship with God, something that's real. It's not something that's just on paper. It's not something that that, well, you know, we've got this covenant together and it's like a contract and I was baptized, so now I'm his child and he has to do certain things and I have to do certain things. Well, those may be true. They do describe some aspects of our relationship. But God wanted children. I love the expression, we sang the song either in the previous hour or in this hour, talking about reaching up and touching God's face. I know that that's a purely physical concept, and yet it speaks to something very emotional with us. As you see your loved one's face, especially like your parents that you haven't seen for a while, and you feel the warmth of their hug, and these things mean something to us. Sure, I've got parents. I'm in their will. Used to live in their house. We need to understand that the relationship we have as a family, one to another, is very special. Should be very intimate. Should be very close. And God wants that kind of relationship with us. And so when I pray, I'm reminding myself of that. And I'm letting Him know. You say, well, Jeff, doesn't God know everything? Well, I know there's an expression when Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. Excuse me. There's an expression that God used, the angel used, when she stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. She said, now I know that you believe. I don't know if I can explain everything that's about that. I do believe in the omniscience of God. I believe there's nothing that's beyond His ability. But there was something that Abraham showed God that day. And there are things that we demonstrate to God every day. Prayer itself, the fact that we see the value in that and want to connect with Him every day, that speaks volumes to God. That's everything He desired in having this spiritual family. We also get a care package. God says, I'm here. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You ever consider the fact that everything you experience in life that is good comes from God, either directly or indirectly? Everything. There's not a single thing you experience in life that is good that doesn't come either directly or indirectly from God. He's the Father of all. And He's going to answer our prayer and give us those things that we need. And it may be true that we could stop praying and still have many of the things that we need. The Bible says in Matthew 5 that God allows His sun to shine on the good and the bad and His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's true. But you know what? There's coming a day in which God's going to separate those that are His and those that are not. And those that are His thereafter on that judgment day, those that are His are going to go away with Him to share all things belonging to God, which is everything good, through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. And those that are not God's are going to go away and be separated from God for all of eternity. You know, right now, our separation from God is somewhat of a statement, not a reality. Because as I said, the unjust still gets rain and the bad still gets sunshine and good things. So you can be bad. I remember a guy talking to the elders, one congregation I was at, they were going to withdraw from him. And he said, you go ahead and do it. He said, the sun still come up tomorrow. I'll still be okay. That was his attitude. And the sun did come up for him. And he still had blessings. But he didn't have fellowship with God. There's going to come a day in which that's going to make a difference. A real, tangible difference. And those that are separated from God for eternity will be separated from everything good and everything perfect. Period. And there's nothing good, nothing perfect. In many ways, that will be hell. Hell is not what God will inflict, but it is God reserving His blessings for His faithful children. Something we do in our wills when we pass every day. People do it in our society. So we need to appreciate this relationship we have and all the blessings God gives us. We also maintain an eternal tie with heaven. It's something that's very special, and we maintain that. It takes care. There's maintenance to every relationship. And if you want to be close to God, He certainly wants to be close to you. He's dead serious about being close to you. a father who makes your life a good thing and a wonderful thing. And we'll have a reminder when we pray that this world is not my home. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." This world is not my home, and I need to be reminded of that. I took a trip a number of years ago to Vietnam, and I was in a grocery store, and of course, aside from teaching classes in which we had translators, a lot of times we would go about our business. If we had to go to the store and something, we'd just kind of work it out. You just go and you put your stuff up there, and then they would tell you how much it is, and you wouldn't understand it, and you'd give them money, and hopefully they didn't cheat you. Most of the time it went okay. But I remember I was in the store one time, and it was kind of the size. It was a grocery store, but it wasn't real big. Anyway, from across the store, I heard somebody, an American, speaking English. Boy, before I knew it, my feet were headed over there. I had to go see this person who was speaking English. And I went all over there. And we had all this to talk about. We talked about 30 minutes about where they were from and why they were there and all this stuff. I had such a connection with them that I didn't think about. My feet were doing the thinking as I went over there and talked to them. We need that reminder. So as we think about what do these parables teach that God expects of us in prayer? Well, there's some things that ought to be pretty obvious. First of all, he expects that we will approach him in faith with full assurance that he is willing, that should be willing and able to answer my prayer. If I doubt that he loves me, then I've sinned. Jesus died on the cross. I should never doubt that. If I doubt that he's capable, then I've sinned. He made the world. He made the universe. He's capable of doing anything. So I need to be certain when I go to him in prayer. It's insulting to ask somebody in a way for something you know they can't do, and you're just going through the exercise because they've required it of you. And so we need to recognize that we need to approach God in faith. Secondly, God is more concerned with the attitudes of our heart than the length or the number of our prayers. It's good to pray often. There's nothing wrong with spending all night in prayer with God. Do you know that as a kid, I remember when I first heard somebody talk about these passages, talk about Jesus spending all night in prayer. So I went home one night and I decided I was going to pray to God all night. And most of my experience with prayers had been public prayers that men had held at this congregation. And so in my mind, I led a public prayer, lasted about 2 minutes. And then I led that prayer again. And before you know it, I'd made 5 minutes. And I began to wonder, what all do you pray about? Well, obviously, I was trying to manufacture something that was real. There have been times since then I've spent all night in prayer because I had something on my mind I couldn't get off. I had a problem I didn't know what to do with. I needed God's help, and I had plenty of things to say. And there'll be times in which you'll spend all night in prayer as well. But it's the attitude of your heart that's most important in prayer. So if you pray to God and your prayer's not that long and you said what needs to be said, what's on your heart, that's okay. God doesn't expect certain ritualistic prayers as far as that is concerned. God expects us to be humble and honest with him, not seeking ever to manipulate him into giving us what we want, even though we know that that's not really what we need. We really put something in God's hands. That's what God expects us to understand as we come in prayer. And if we have a healthy expectation from him, according to the teaching of the Bible, then prayer can be a very good and wonderful relationship. I love another song, and a couple of songs. I think the 73 in the little book, can't remember the name of it right now, but talks about the fact coming before God at night. And I get to songs like this, and it just reminds me of all the nights that I've I've lay in my bed and praying to God and talking to Him about, and it becomes a very powerful thing for me to connect with. Prayer is an amazing thing, because before you know it, you don't really think about, well, I'm building this relationship. All of a sudden, you just realize it's there. It's overwhelming, the connection that you have. And I can just imagine that day when I walk into God's literal presence in heaven. I won't be looking at a stranger. I'll be looking at someone I've talked to thousands of times in prayer. And I've listened to thousands of times in studying God's Word and contemplating the meaning of it and its application in my life. This is something that we need to set our plans to do. I'm going to talk to God every day. I'm going to come with a good attitude, and in doing so, all the other circumstances will work themselves out. And I'll get what I need, and I'll not be supplied with several things that I don't need that I think I do from time to time. Hopefully these are some things that will help you and encourage you and help you understand what to expect from prayer. Let's get our songbooks. No, actually, it'll be on the screen. So, as we think about our lives, we recognize that this world really isn't our home. And all of the entanglements and circumstances and relationships of this earth, if they don't have a spiritual component to them, will all go away. They're meaningless. What will last when this life is over is what we've done with our heart and with our life. Because that really is all you can give to God. You can't give to God your money. It's already belongs to Him. You can't give God things, even time, except that when you give yourself, now that's yours. God gave that to you, made you a free moral agent, and that's yours when you really give yourself. And so we want to sing this song to encourage you. If you're in a place that you know you shouldn't be, that you're away from God, you're apart from God, maybe you've just come here because it's habit or others expect you to, and it would cause a fuss in the family if you didn't. But you think beyond that, above that, to what your relationship with God really ought to be, and determined to change that. You know, everything we do in coming to God is, in a sense, a prayer. Ananias told Paul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Everything we need from God, we call upon Him. He's there. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never takes a vacation. He's always there for you and me. We hope that you're willing to stand and be counted for Him. And if we can help you do that tonight, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.